Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures, to the book of Philippians. It has been a little bit since we have started that journey through this epistle of joy. And we recently had opportunity to hear a portion of Paul's message as we looked at chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. I wish to continue this morning our journey as we look at chapter 3, verse 12. And to give us the context, I'll ask you to stand and I'll read in your hearing from the beginning of the chapter through verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 12. Let us hear the holy, infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us call upon the Lord for his help to understand his word. Most holy Father, we pray that we may hear these things and have broken to us the bread of life and have much of Christ in this his holy word. We pray that we may be blessed with understanding, and with understanding then obedience. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in chapter 3, Paul returned at the beginning of the chapter to the heartfelt theme of his epistle, the joy of the Lord. And he urged the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. He then warns them against a critical error that would destroy their joy in Christ. The very joy that is sustaining Paul in his great afflictions is the joy he longs for them to have, especially now as they too are beginning to experience increased afflictions. Paul, remember, is imprisoned under house arrest, awaiting trial before Caesar, who could easily and summarily sentence Paul to death. And while Paul is hindered in this condition from his ordinary ministerial labors, other ministers are undermining him openly so as to increase his suffering. Yet, in all his afflictions, Paul's focus is on the good of God's people and maintaining a faithful testimony for Christ. Paul proclaimed in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is so full of love for Christ that he is uncertain of which he should choose. If he dies, he goes to be with Christ, which he says is better than everything. But if he lives on, he'll have the opportunity to continue increasing the love of God's people for Christ in his ministry labors. All for Paul is about love for Christ and how that overflows in love for Christ's people. Paul is then calling them to a joy that flourishes through being humbled before Christ, the exalted Savior, and by following him in loving, selfless service to the glory of God, so then abounding in joy. And Paul unpacks that beautifully in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 3, Paul warns them away from error, and we're reminded by his words that we need repetition in such divine instruction. Paul says that he has warned them of these things before, but the repetition is not tedious for him. He doesn't mind it at all. And so we should be diligent to make sure it's not tedious to us, right? When we receive divine instruction that repeats, that covers over familiar territory, we should make a use of it that the apostle instructs us to in this passage. We should be diligent to make good use of repeated instruction, not finding it tedious, but rather finding it a way of securing the soul from destructive error. Now, the error in particular that would destroy their joy in Christ, and that Paul is taking the time to warn them against, is that Judaizing heresy. Remember, the Judaizers sought acceptance with God through their own religious and moral achievements. Paul knows this error intimately. Remember, he was immersed in it as an unbelieving Pharisee. So he is uniquely qualified to assess this error. And what does Paul think of it? Well, remember, Paul lists out all the ways that he had far surpassed anything that the Judaizers were trying to do. He had accomplished more. But when compared with having Christ, these things were worthless. All these moral and religious works were sourced in the flesh and so tainted with sin. Thus, they could not measure up to the perfect righteousness required by God for his approval and acceptance. Indeed, pursuing acceptance through these means is really rejecting Christ. Paul says, anything that stands between me and Christ is something to be rejected and discarded. It's rubbish to be thrown out, if I may but have Christ. So, in contrast, Paul marvels at the riches, the wealth, the true and supreme value of knowing Christ savingly. To know Christ savingly is to have no confidence in the flesh, but full confidence in Christ, depending upon him alone, by faith alone, for full acceptance with God. In such a saving relationship with Christ, we have not a failing righteousness that falls short of the glory of God, but rather we have the righteousness that comes from God as a gift by faith. We are justified and accepted as righteous before God because we have the righteousness he gives through faith in Christ. And Paul, in overwhelming love for the Savior, moves from this gift of saving righteousness to the source of it in Christ. And Paul longs for more of his blessed Savior. He wants to know Christ more completely. Remember, he lists out four ways in which he is pursuing this deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to experience that relationship more fully, that life-giving power of Christ in his resurrection. First, he says, we are raised with Christ spiritually and have his power at work in us, destroying sin. That's an intimate knowledge of Christ in his resurrection. Paul longs to know that more deeply because the power of Christ's resurrection is the destruction of sin. And so he wants to experience that sanctifying power more deeply. The empowering of Christ's resurrection power for good works, which God appointed beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember how he testifies to that in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and following. Secondly, he wants to experience the increase of holiness that comes in fellowship with Christ in the calling of suffering. Suffering is a part of the Christian life, and it is transformed by Christ's powerful saving work. We are emboldened in our testimony for Christ, which will bring a rejection from the world and from the enemies of Christ, and so we'll experience affliction in that, suffering in that. But even the ordinary miseries of this life are transformed by Christ to be means of growing us in grace and holiness. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Thirdly, he wants to be conformed to Christ's death in dying to sin completely and living unto righteousness. This is mentioned in Romans 6, verses 4 through 14. And finally, Paul says he wants to experience now the fullness of the holiness and freedom from sin that will be ours at the resurrection. So deeply does he long for holiness that he wishes he could have the fullness of what will be ours at the resurrection, but have it now. If only I could be free completely from sin. If only I could have a fullness of holiness in Christ. If I could have the attainment of the resurrection even now. Now note how Paul has moved from his teaching on justification, no confidence in the flesh, full confidence in Christ by faith that I may be received as righteous before God. Now, to what follows from that? A desire, a passion for sanctification. Justification leads necessarily to sanctification. Those who are united to Christ by faith will have all of what Christ provides in salvation. Not only a right standing with God, but also a passion for growth in true holiness. So Paul, as we see him move through this, he's been tapping his own experience of knowing Christ to encourage the Philippians. First, against the errors of the Judaizers, he holds himself out and says, look, I far surpass whatever they're holding out, and it's empty. That's not where it's at. Look, I know where it's at. It's by faith in Christ that we're accepted. He's held himself out as an example here. And now, he holds himself out as an encouragement to the Philippians, and by the Spirit, recording this, an encouragement to us in the same things. But, if we think about it, even for just a moment, we might not be so encouraged. We might, in fact, be a little bit hesitant. When we consider Paul as an example, clearly, he's a remarkable Christian. Certainly, he is more sanctified than any of us. And we might even look at him and say, far more sanctified than I'll ever hope to be in this life. So, Paul, I'm not sure you're the best example for encouraging me. You seem so far beyond anywhere I could ever imagine being myself. But Paul goes on to give encouragement that will reach even to every one of us. And he's still using himself as an example. Paul challenges us, first, to have the right motivation for sanctification. This pursuit of holiness requires a right motivation. In verse 11, remember, Paul expressed his desire to arrive at the condition of the resurrection, where he is complete in his sanctification, in his knowledge of Christ, and his growth in holiness. Here, in verse 12, he says, I have not yet arrived at that. Paul's Christian experience was certainly profound, but he's teaching that there is always still more, because we don't have yet now what we will have at the resurrection. So, no matter where we are on the path of sanctification, the goal is still out ahead of us. And no matter how far we have to go in that journey, no matter how far we've gone already, there will always be more of Christ for us to know and greater growth in holiness to pursue. Paul is saying this is true not only for me, but for you as well. The goal that we desire to have even now is always out ahead of us. There will always be an opportunity for the deepening of our knowledge of Christ that then flows out of us in an increase of living out Christ in holiness. Desire that even as I desire that, Paul is saying. And note what this means for us. And if we think of it in this framework, this can indeed be an encouragement to us. It means that our love can always deepen, and our expression of that love for Christ in holiness can always increase. The Christian life is not made up of those who have arrived, if we're thinking of Paul like that, and those who've been left behind, sometimes how we feel. That's not the picture. Paul says, there's always a deepening of the knowledge of Christ for every one of you in the journey of sanctification. And there's always a deepening of the knowledge of Him that will spring forth into an increase of holiness. No matter where you are on that journey, there is more of that for you. So don't feel as though left behind. Just as I long for what I have not yet achieved, so you too, no matter where you are not left behind. Long for what is still ahead. So our motivation is the same as Paul's, to have more of Christ, to know Him more intimately, and to live out His holiness more completely. With that right motivation, seeing the goal and not feeling left behind, but recognizing that there is always more that I may have that is heading in that direction, there must also be a method of pursuing that goal. We have a right motivation, seeing that there is a goal out there for us to pursue, a deepening of love for Christ and knowing Him and living for Him. But there's a way to pursue that. And Paul uses a strong term for that when he charges with that method. He says, so I press on. In verse 12, he uses that term, and it's a distinctive term. It means to pursue something forcefully with the aim of apprehending it. This is a vigorous pursuit, an eager pursuit. The term is used positively here, but it's the same term used elsewhere for persecution, where there are those pursuing those they wish to lay hold of to persecute them. The term describes a wholehearted, vigorous pursuit to lay hold of. That's how we should pursue that goal, with a vigorous, wholehearted pursuit so as to lay hold of it. Press on. Now here, we need to address a couple of possible discouragements. It may be that we consider our own condition and realize that we are so far from the goal of a deep and profound relationship with Christ that leads to ever-increasing holiness in all the details of our lives, that we are tempted to despair. But Paul's solution echoes the instruction he gave back in chapter 2, verse 12. He calls us to work. Remember there, he said, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. The call of the Christian life is a call to an active and attentive pursuit of Christ-likeness. Christ within and Christ lived out. Now, as Paul made clear in chapter 2, this is a work that originates in God's work. Again, no confidence in the flesh. It's not that you're on your own, go get them. No, when he calls for pressing on, he's calling in the same way he did in chapter 2. We are called to work out what God has worked in us. Paul will make the same point again before we're done with this verse. But again, we may take a step back and say, I'm also not only far from that goal of a passionate life of Christ-likeness, I'm far from desiring Christ with a depth of love that overwhelms in the way that Paul describes. My heart's not that on fire. In fact, I feel cold. I'm distracted and disheartened. Far from desiring Christ, I feel distant from him. And distanced even by the details of my life. Again, Paul's solution is not to wait for that to change. Paul's solution is, Christian, press on. The joy we need is found in this deep devotion to Christ that is cultivated in the very pursuit of Christ. We see the goal set out before us and our distance from it. And Paul says that this should move us to action, to a vigorous pursuit of the goal. Our tendency is to look at the goal and be disheartened. Paul says, don't do that. Start taking the steps towards that goal. Press on. Pursue vigorously. Apply yourself to the goal. But we may feel discouraged that we don't even know where to start. Yes, okay, I understand what the goal is, but what's even the first step, Paul? We must pursue Christ as he has revealed himself to us, right? And we've discussed that before. This means we pursue Christ in the means of grace. It's not hidden from us. It's not cryptic. It's not hard to know where to take the first step. We are to devote ourselves, pressing on, vigorously pursuing, in the means of grace, in the Word of God, in the sacraments, that gospel word made visible, and saturating these things with prayer, daily and moment by moment. So, Christian, Paul says to us, press on in the means of grace. See the goal, so that you have the right motivation. And now, the right method, press on. And it's not a mystery to know what we are to do in that pressing on. We're to pursue Christ in the means of grace. Finally, we have that motivation and the method, and now Paul challenges us with our mission. He says, I see that goal, and I pour myself into pursuing it, as he closes the verse, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This vigorous pursuit of the goal is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is the walk of the Christian life. We were saved for this walk. Indeed, this pressing on for holiness. Knowing Christ more deeply and living out His holiness more completely is the mission for which we were taken by Christ. In Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul speaks of God's purpose for us, His mission for us. It's something he's touching here as well. There in that passage, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." God has a purpose for us. And we're very familiar with verse 28 there. And we take comfort that every detail of life is oriented around God's purpose. But we need to understand, what is that purpose? And Paul spells it out. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Christ-likeness. That's the purpose. If we've been taken by Christ, it is for this purpose, that we may be made like Christ in holiness, in devotion, that we may know Him, have His mind worked into us and lived out of us in ever-increasing holiness. Now, Paul has taken us back to that source of the Christian life. That is, in the divine taking hold of us. The source is in Christ's claiming us, foreknowing us, predestining us, and then laying hold of us, that we may then in turn pursue vigorously a laying hold of that for which He laid hold of us. We could reverse then the pattern Paul set out. He said, there's the goal, we have a motivation. Here's the method, we press on. And what's the mission? What's this all about? Well, to lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of by Christ. We can turn that around, right? So that we see it sourced in its origin. We are saved with a divine mission, to be pursued by God's method with a heavenly motivation. Now, there are important implications in setting this out for us. Our experience of joy will be in proportion to this mission, method, and motivation. We should consider, am I lacking in this joy? Do I find that my walk is not warmed in the way that Paul describes, with an ever-deepening knowledge of Christ, full of love for Him that abounds in obedience to Him, and overflowing in joy inexpressible? If that's not a description of my life, we have a prescription for addressing that. We need that joy. Paul's concerned in this epistle of joy to give to the Philippians how they may have that joy. Indeed, they must pursue it. He urges them to that rejoicing, to that heartfelt joy. So, if I find I'm lacking in that joy, I have to consider, am I on mission? Am I pursuing that goal by pressing on with the mission of Christ as my mission? Paul is pointing us to our goal, urging us to pursue it vigorously, because this is our mission in Christ. If I'm lacking in that joy, I'm probably lacking in my embrace of the mission. Has Christ laid hold of me? Then it's for a purpose. I have a mission statement, as it were. Paul is unfolding it here, and the result of pursuing that mission will be an ever-deepening experience of joy that arises necessarily out of the intimate knowledge of our Savior, that abounds in a walk, indeed, a pressing on in the life of obedience. Is that a description of our life? If it's not, than Christian. Don't be discouraged. Paul has held this out not to discourage us, not to make us feel left behind. Remember, no matter where you are, no matter how you find yourself on that mission, you know the goal. Take the next step. Indeed, press on. Work out what God has worked in. And pray. Engulf the mission with prayer and all the means of grace. The Word made visible. Communion with our Savior. Let us beseech Him of these things for our lives as well. Let's pray. Great God and merciful Father, we need to know the joy that is described here as our calling, as what should be the normal part of our lives. Too often, though, we admit we have not experienced that joy. We're lacking in that joy. Indeed, we're bogged down and feeling cold and distant from our Savior. We see Paul's testimony, and it seems so far from our own experience. We pray then that we may be encouraged, not discouraged, as the apostle holds out to us these instructions. Grant to us, we pray, hearts that are encouraged. We pray that we'll see the goal, that we'll press on towards it in obedience, praying for a full-hearted embrace of the mission that you have for us. In this, we may trust that you will do your work. It is indeed your work. As we press on, it is because Christ has laid hold of us for this very purpose. Assure our hearts of this, even when they feel cold, even when they feel distant. And we pray that you warm the heart as you move in us for such obedience. Grant, we pray, a full experience of what Paul has held out for us here. Encourage our hearts that we should not despair, but rather abound in hope in Jesus Christ, the one who has laid hold of us. We ask these things in His holy name. Amen.